Acts chapter 13. Quick recap. So again, quiz. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What is it? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the lens that you read the book of Acts through. So as you go through the book of Acts, that is what's happening. Dr. Luke, the author, he's writing to Theophilus, and he's setting forth a record of what Jesus did from heaven, because he's ascended at this point, through his Spirit to the church. And that's what the book of Acts is. Now, Acts chapter 1 through 10, we talked about as a big transition period. We saw the gospel going out to the uttermost parts, climaxing in chapter 10 with Peter before Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. And you start to see the gospel go out to now the Gentiles and now to the uttermost parts. Acts chapter 12, last time we met. Now, bear with me. I have a lot of notes here, so I'm going to be doing a lot of this today. But if I don't, trust me, you want me to look at my notes because I'll be all over the place. Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa, he persecutes the church. He beheads James, who was part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And he also puts Peter in prison. If you guys remember, Peter is let out of prison by the angel. He goes to Mary's house, which is John Mark's mom. So Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, his mom, that house is the one where the disciples are meeting. Peter goes to the house to let them know, hey, an angel freed me from prison, from four Roman guards. So he goes to the house. Who answers the door? Rhoda, the young servant girl. And she's so excited that it's Peter. She doesn't open the door. She goes back. She tells the other disciples. And Peter's still sitting at the door knocking, saying, let me in. And he finally gets let in. And they see him. His life is at stake. So he flees. And then chapter 12, it kind of changes gears again, and we go back to Herod Agrippa I, and he dies an awful death. The Bible says that he's eaten of worms and dies. And if you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that it was like a five-day ordeal where God was dealing with Herod, because, and the reason why is because he did not give glory to God. He wanted all the glory, and basically he called himself a god, which is something a lot of people do the same thing today. And that's Acts chapter 12. Now, real quick, just to get us up to speed a little bit more, at the end of chapter 12, if you look at verse 25, it says, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, son of consolation, and Saul, this is going to be Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So if you guys remember, the church at Antioch, this was a major kind of hub of the early church. There was a prophet, Agabus. She prophesied that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. So Agabus prophesies this, and Barnabas and Saul are sent to Jerusalem with money to help support the church at Jerusalem, because there was going to be a famine. And it says they returned from that. So that's what's happening here. When they have fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they come back from giving that gift to Jerusalem with John Mark. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 overview, big changing of gears here. Up until this point, Peter in the church at Jerusalem has been the main focal point. Acts chapter 13 starts Saul's first missionary journey. There were three of them. Acts chapter 13 and 14 will cover this first missionary journey. Now, we have a slide somewhere, and that will show you Paul's first missionary journey. So he starts in the bottom right at Antioch, goes to Seleucia, and then goes to the island of Cyprus, Salamis, and then Paphos. That's what we're going to cover today, to the island. And then you see he goes north, east, back down, and then back to Antioch. So that's his first missionary journey. You can take that slide down or you can leave it up. Either one. So the focus now shifts from Peter to Paul. Okay. And now the big focus is also on the church at Antioch. This was kind of Paul's headquarters or home base. This is where he worked out of, so to speak. And the rest of the book of Acts is now going to focus on Paul. In Acts 28, he ends up, he's imprisoned in Rome, and then the book kind of ends rather abruptly. And we've talked about this a bunch. And I kind of like that because we are the continuation, so to speak, of the book of Acts. We're Acts 29. There's a movement called Acts 29. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. But what happens? God, by his Spirit, separates Paul and Barnabas to go on this missionary journey. And that's important. It wasn't like they just decided one day, you know what? That seems like a good idea. Barnabas, why don't we go, you know, we'll go on a mission and we'll just preach the gospel. That was a good thing. But we're going to read that it was the Spirit that separated them and the Spirit told them to go. So God wanted this to happen. It wasn't just something that they came up with. So today, we'll cover Paul leaving Antioch, going through Seleucia, and going through that island of Cyprus. So we'll read verse 1 through 12, and then we'll pick it up here verse by verse. It says, verse 1, Acts chapter 13, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, that's John Mark, we just learned about him, as their assistant. And then when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, so there we see now throughout the book, he's called Paul rather than Saul. That was just his Greek name. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" That doesn't sound politically correct. "And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And again, we have this story of Saul now being called Paul on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark probably recording what was going on. And they encounter this false prophet Elymas and Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor of the island. And he is converted after he sees the sign. But more importantly, if you caught that, he's more blown away by the teaching of Paul and not the miracle, not just the sign. The sign accompanied the teaching, but he was blown away by the teaching. So in verse 1, we'll take this verse by verse. Here we go. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The church at Antioch, okay. Again, the gears have changed. Now the focus is on this church at Antioch. It was a bustling, to say the least, church. In Antioch, there was roughly 100,000 to 300,000 people. Now, Portland, Maine, 70,000. Boston, I forget what, I think 670,000 is Boston, to put things in perspective. But in Boston, you have skyscrapers, you have massive, you know, apartments and condos and a bunch of people living in, you know, say 1,000 square feet or whatever, just vertically. But picture 300,000 people spread out. There were no skyscrapers. I mean, imagine the size of this city of Antioch. It was bustling. And it was a major trade route as well. It intersected, it connected Egypt, Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, Mesopotamia. It was a church made up of Gentile and Jew. Of both Gentile and Jew. And again, it played a major role in the early church. It was second only to the church at Jerusalem. So you picture the church at Antioch, bustling, massive, Gentile and Jew. There's a lot going on. Barnabas, earlier, was sent to Antioch to see what was happening. So they get word of people coming to the Lord in great numbers in Antioch. And they send Barnabas from Jerusalem to see what's going on. He saw what the Lord was doing, and what does Barnabas do? He sends for Saul, if you guys remember. Saul is in Tarsus. Now, this is important to remember as we go through. Saul is saved in Acts chapter 9. And then up to this point, so he's saved, he proclaims the gospel, he's changed, he's persecuted. And then if you remember, he goes back to Tarsus. They send him back to Tarsus. Up to this point, he's in Tarsus for 8 to 10 years before this point. So again, we read the book of Acts. We think everything happened in like a week. It's over roughly 40 years, okay? So Barnabas goes to Antioch, sends for Saul in Tarsus. He comes back to Antioch because Barnabas understands that Saul was gifted. The Lord obviously moved on Barnabas and told him to go call Saul. Saul comes. Saul and Barnabas are in Antioch for a year, and they're teaching the church at Antioch, okay? Again, Antioch, major cultural hub, bunch of people. And listen, people from all different walks of life. It was a major trade connecting all these different countries and areas. So you picture what this place was like. It was like a Boston. I grew up in Peabody, Massachusetts. It was known as the melting pot of the North Shore. You want to talk about people from all different walks of life. You had West Peabody, and I'm sure there's towns like this. Sanford's a good example too. You got like Springville, kind of nice. Well-to-do, but then you have like central Sanford. And then, you know, Peabody, West Peabody was real nice. Then you have central Peabody, you're bordering Lynn, Salem, you know, like Nathaniel. Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like us saying, can anything good come out of Peabody, Massachusetts? Anything at all? No, not really, but some things, but not a lot. That was Antioch. That's what I picture Antioch like. It was just a melting pot of people. And listen, what a strategic place for the Lord to plant a church. What a strategic place. And you think about that. Did you know in the United States, out of 195 to 197 countries in the world, known countries or named, there are 150 countries of foreign-born citizens in the U.S. represented in the United States. You want to talk about a mission field? You don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to Africa or wherever. Right here in our backyard is a mission field. You have people from all different cultures and walks of life right here, working down at Calls, working down at Christie's and wherever else, right here in Cornish. During the summertime, I'm not super familiar with the area. Is this Route 25, whatever route this is? Bustling, man. Bustling. You have a mission field right outside those two doors. And that's important to remember because we just think, maybe the Lord will call me to Africa one day or call me into the mission field. He's called us into the mission field every single day. I don't know about you, but I'm encountering people that don't know the Lord. Some of them haven't even heard the name of Jesus. Some of them go to church. They have no clue why Jesus died. No clue. I remember I talked to a lady years ago, a woman I was working for. Sweet, sweet lady. And she grew up in a very traditional background. And I just explained to her the cross one day, and it blew her mind. She had no clue why the Lord came to the earth to die the death he did on the cross. No clue. And this lady had been going to church for probably decades. Can you imagine? But that's reality. Now, I look at, so we can poo-poo at that, and we should. But on the flip side, what a mission field. What a privilege. We have the word of God. We have this truth in earthen vessels. We're coming under the word, and we're learning, and we're being filled with the Spirit. And now we have something to give out. If you've been born again and saved and come to the Lord, you have this truth, the Bible says, in an earthen vessel that God desires you to share and to be a witness. And that's the book of Acts. He desires us to be just like the apostles and the disciples in the book of Acts today. And when you walk out of those doors, you're walking into a mission field. What a great place for Paul. Roman citizen, Hebrew by birth, growing up in a Greek culture. In Corinthians, I think it was Corinthians, he would say that he has become all things to all men. To the Jews, when he's talking to a Jew, he becomes like a Jew. When he's talking to a Gentile, he becomes like a Gentile. He says, not without a law, though. Obviously not compromising. But what he's basically just saying, he tries to find common ground with all men so that it may open up a door so they may hear the gospel, repent, and be saved. That was Paul's heart, and that's what made this guy a juggernaut. Listen, he understood the heart of the Lord. He understood that the church is bigger than just this fellowship here in Cornish, Maine, if you catch my drift. It's way bigger than this. The church is worldwide. We're just a small little piece of it. And Paul understood that. And he also understood that there were people that didn't know the Lord that the Lord wanted to save. Again, God gave his son for the whole world, that whosoever believes, anyone can come. It's universal in that sense. Narrow in the sense that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. But don't forget that it's a universal gospel. Anyone can come. But it's slim in the sense that you only come through the door in John chapter 10, through Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, right? But what a great place for Paul. What a strategic place to plant a church. And from Antioch, the church was launched into worldwide missions. From this place in the book of Acts, the church began in Jerusalem, spread to Samaria, Damascus, Caesarea, and now Antioch. Henry Martin says this. He says, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Christ, the more intensely missionary we become. I love that. He's basically saying the closer you get to the Lord, the more you understand his heart, the more you, for lack of a better term, want to reach the uttermost, so to speak. Remember the woman at the well? Where was she? Samaria. Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And again, we've mentioned this a bunch. I love it. He just didn't care. Listen, they saw a Jewish woman who was probably a prostitute going to get water in the middle of the day or into some sexual immorality. But listen, Jesus saw, listen, a woman. You catch that? He saw a soul. He saw a woman created in the image of God who needed a savior. And you see that throughout the scriptures. You think of Mary Magdalene. Other people saw her. They wrote her off as just a woman, you know, probably into immorality, so much so that she had seven demons controlling her. And Jesus saw a woman that he wanted to set free. The man on the cross, the criminal on the cross, Jesus saw a man who had a dad and a mom one day, just like you and me. I don't know anyone who was born into the world that just says, you know what? When I grow up, I want to be a criminal. That's what I want to be. No. Jesus sees, listen, This is so elementary. He sees people, man.
He just sees people.
And God loves people. And I don't know about you. I'm sure you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes we're the worst witnesses, man. And we're arguing over stupid things, man. Dumb things. And we let divisions get in between us. We let little petty stupid things get in between us. And we forget, wait a second, man. Lord, what is this all about? Did I forget that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, going to hell like everyone else, and then the Lord had grace on me and saved me? When you have the heart of Christ, when you really get to know the heart of the Lord, he was for people coming to know him and being transformed, repenting, turning from their sin, and being set free. That's what the Lord is all about. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means everyone. All men. That's very simple. The Greek word for all is all. Every single person to breathe. That's who he desires to come to know him. Not just for some. Not just this certain group. Not just these, you know, special super, you know, super Christians. No. The sinners he had supper with. And he even called them sick. And yet they still wanted to hang out with him. He told them they were sick and they were sinners and they needed a physician, yet they still wanted to hang around with him. What does that tell you? Tells me he was an approachable guy. He was a guy that saw through all the nonsense, right to the heart, right to the person. So there were these people, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas, what do we know about him? Son of encouragement, son of comfort. He's from Cyprus. Simon, Niger, it literally means, that word literally means black. He was a black man. He was of African descent. Lucius of Cyrene, he was from Libya in North Africa. Manaen, this guy was brought up with King Herod the Tetrarch. That's also Herod Antipas. That was the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. So Manaen, he was brought up with King Herod. And you have represented here Greek, African, Roman, and Jewish nationality, all in one church, all purchased under the blood of Christ. And this goes without saying, God's colorblind. I think that goes without saying. I've been learning that since elementary school, but it's just worth repeating. God doesn't see any of that, man. He sees saved or unsaved. That's what he sees. You're either saved or you're unsaved. And he desires all men to come to know him. But again, this just proves the point that this was a church that was a melting pot. This was a church made up of all different walks of life. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Now, again, I told you I have a lot of notes here, so bear with me. As they ministered to the Lord. Do you see that? As they ministered to the Lord. You think it's the other way around, that God blesses us, and he does. But they were ministering to the Lord. That literally means that they were blessing the Lord by fasting and praying and seeking his will. You know, when we come to church, sometimes we think that we come to church just for us. We come to church to get fed. We come to church so that we can be blessed and we can be filled. And listen, that's true. That is true. But the main purpose we come to church and gather is what? It's to worship. It's to come together to praise him, to sing songs, to get into the word, let the word of God sanctify us and change us. And all of what we do here is an act of worship. It's actually could be rightfully termed, it's Sunday worship. It's not just a Sunday service, it's Sunday worship. We come to for him. That's why, like, for example, at the beginning of when we sing, hey, don't forget that you're singing to the Lord. Don't forget that the songs we sing are sung to him. Yes, we get a blessing out of it. Yes, we walk out of here with peace and joy and love and the fruits of the Spirit. But we really come here to glorify him, to bless him. And they were ministering to the Lord because they were fasting and praying. To put it simply, God was smiling down. God the Father, God was happy about this. It was blessing him that they were ministering to the Lord. This is why the worship songs we sing should be biblical. The worship songs that we sing shouldn't just be all emotion and, you know, in the feels, so to speak. There's got to be some truth there. There's got to be some truth and some doctrine there. This is why whenever someone, hey, can you play this song? Well, let me check it out first. Let me read the lyrics. Let me pray about it. Let me see if it's a song that can be sung in the church, because the songs are to be to the Lord. And what greater farce than to sing songs to the Lord that aren't true and don't glorify him? That would be contradictory. That wouldn't make sense. The worship songs we sing should minister to the Lord. The teaching is to be faithful, rightly dividing the word of truth. If this is his word, we should be rightly dividing it. It's the truth. There's no falsehood in it. The service of his people should minister to the Lord. And the way we act and treat one another should minister to the Lord. Basically, everything we do, our thinking process should be, Lord, are you pleased with this? This idea, this thing that we want to implement, is it pleasing to you, Lord? And like them, we should be praying about those things. Lord, is this something you want to do? And listen, there's a lot of good ideas. There really are. There's a lot of ideas people come with, and they're really good ideas. But sometimes it's just simply not the Lord's timing. Sometimes it's just, I don't know, I just don't really sense that that's what the Lord's calling us to do. And we got to be cool with that. All right, Lord, well, what are you calling us to do? Because our goal is to minister to you. That's the point and the purpose of the church, is to glorify the Lord. Ultimately, we come here to minister to the Lord, to sit here and be fed and learn and grow and apply and to have our lives changed for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why, ultimately. So they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They fasted. Fasting was a regular thing. If you guys remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said what? He's giving the, difference between the Pharisees when they fasted and then how fasting should look. But he said this, when you fast. He didn't say how often, he didn't say when, but he did say when you fast. It was a regular thing. What is fasting? It's not just food fast. That is a type of fasting, but there are other types of fasting. Fasting is just simply this. It's just laying something down that your flesh desires. A lot of people do food. To give time to seek the Lord. That's all it is. To put it in very simple terms. People fast from food. People fast from sweets. People fast from a hobby. People fast from TV. People fast and should fast regardless from Facebook and from social media. We fast from all sorts of things. But the point is to fast from those things to make time to spend with the Lord. So the time you would be doing that thing, it's no, Lord, I'm going to set aside that time to seek you. Some people fast, no, from sleep. They'll wake up real early. They'll say, hey, for this next week, Lord, I just want to give this week to you, God. I want to wake up, you know, hour early. I just want to seek your face, God. You know, I need some direction in this, Lord. I really just want to know your heart here, God. I'm really struggling with this thing, God. And we will fast and pray to seek the heart of the Lord. There's nothing, that is a good thing, man. Now, it becomes an issue, and I don't think there's many people that struggle with this, but when it becomes legalistic, when it becomes a burden, you got to remember, fasting, it's a sacrifice, absolutely. But sometimes, and this can go with anything, it can become a burden, like anything else. Well, Lord, well, I didn't pray this morning. Oh, Lord, please forgive me, God. Oh, Lord, I didn't fast last week. I told you I was gonna. You know, it's kind of like the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to give the human race a rest. to remind ourselves that we're finite. And it's a now not legalistically, but it was a day to set aside to for the people to understand that God's in control. My provision comes from Him. I don't have to kill myself working 7 days a week because I'm nervous and worried about, you know, the bank account, so to speak. It was supposed to be a blessing, and thus fasting. Fasting is a blessing. It's a good thing. It's a time when we get before the Lord. We seek Him. Now, Jesus said something about in Matthew chapter 6. He said it's to be done how? Secretly. In secret. So we shouldn't be fasting, walking around saying, hey, you know what I did last week? Fasted a week. What did you do? I fasted 7 days. Oh, only six? Huh, I did seven. You know, Jesus said the Pharisees do that. They actually put makeup on to make themselves look like they're fasting so that when they walk around, people want to see it. Jesus said what? When you pray, go into your secret place, go into your prayer closet where only you and the Father know what's going on there. There's no agenda. There's no trying to put on a show. It's just a quiet life, seeking the Lord, asking for His will to be done. And that's how fasting should be done as well. It's my conviction. You know, you're making a big decision in life, purchasing a home, making a move. I think it's wise to go into that decision with fasting and prayer, just to make sure, Lord, this thing's on my heart. I'm just not sure, though, God, speak to me. Speak to me. And oftentimes it's in those times where we'll fast and pray. Sometimes it's just simply to seek the Lord. You just want to know more of the Lord. That's beautiful, man. Lord, I just want to know a little bit more of you. I want to know a little bit more of your heart. God, let me put aside these things to just seek you for a week or a month or however long it is. Jesus said about someone that was possessed demonically. He said, this kind only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. Interesting. Sometimes we'll pray and fast for someone else. Lord, I'm going to seek you for on behalf of this other person this week. That's the heart of Christ right there, man. Lord, I want to seek you on behalf of my family member, this prodigal, this family member I've been praying for decades, Lord. God, please save them, God. Give them life, Lord. And you fast and pray. And just please remember, don't forget, the Lord hears those prayers. That is praying according to His will. And the scriptures say, if we pray anything according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. He might not answer in the timeline that we might want. He might not answer in the way we want. But He hears us, the scriptures say. Heaven moves when you pray. Again, we gave the correlation of the book of Daniel not too long ago. But you want to watch your walk take off? I just had this conversation with someone the other day. And they were being honest. They just said, hey, listen, man, you know, I'm just really discouraged right now. I'm really just going through it. And, you know, I know that my prayer life's just not where it should be. Right on, man. Right on. But there's grace for that. The Lord knows. And you're saying that because He's putting His finger on your heart that He wants to spend time with you. You want to watch your walk take off, though? Spend some time with the Lord. Disciplined, dedicated time every single day. For anyone that's married, imagine if you talk to your spouse for 10 minutes a week. How's that relationship going to look? Pretty miserable. Pretty miserable. It's the same thing with the Lord, and He lives in us. How much more should we be spending time with the Lord and getting the direction of life from the Lord? Everything flows out of your personal walk with the Lord. Everything. It's great to come to church and to hear a sermon or a message or a teaching. It's great to throw on the sermons throughout the week. It's great to listen to Charles Stanley. I love Charles Stanley, by the way. He's just phenomenal. It's great to listen to him and to get encouraged. Nothing compares to your secret place time, your closet time, so to speak, with the Lord. Nothing. Because He's speaking straight to you through His word and through the Spirit of God. You want to watch your walk take off? Spend time with the Lord. You're having difficulty with something, spend time with the Lord. You need some wisdom or direction with something, get alone with the Lord and ask him to answer you. He will answer you and you'll receive peace. You know, sometimes when I'm getting really anxious, it's a red flag. When I'm starting to walk around, I'm getting nervous. My blood's, you know, just, I can just feel myself getting all crazy. It's a red flag. How much time have I been spending with the Lord? And 9 times out of 10, not too much time, because I'm not casting my cares on him. I'm just going about life just saying, Lord, yeah, I've done this one before. I'll figure it out. I've been here before. I'll figure this one out. And it's in those times he'll give you some fork in the road that you have no clue how to deal with, just to prove to you, hey, I want to spend time with you. Spend time with the Lord, fasting and prayer, beautiful thing. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said. So they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they fasted and prayed. They're seeking the will of God. A wonderful time to fast and pray. When you're seeking the will of God, God answers. How does he answer? The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit spoke and gave them direction. That's encouraging. The Holy Spirit will speak when we seek him. Now, I don't think it was audibly. I don't know about you. I don't think I've ever heard the Holy Spirit audibly speak to me, ever. But he's spoken to me, if you catch my drift. I think in this case, because there were teachers and prophets, it says in Antioch, I think that God spoke through those prophets that were there in Antioch that said, hey, I think this is from the Lord. You've been praying about what to do with Paul and Barnabas, and I think he spoke to me, said, send them off to do this thing. And I think that's how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now, multiple ways, many times, the Holy Spirit speaks. Sometimes it's through a conversation. Sometimes it's through Charles Stanley. You throw him on the radio, and he's speaking right to you. Maybe it's through a song. Who knows? But the times where he's speaking, and it's of the Spirit, you don't really know, but there's just an impression. You just know that the Lord's speaking to you. Maybe circumstances are lining up and the Lord's confirming that to your heart. He's speaking in the still small voice to your heart. And he's making some things know. Oftentimes it's through leadership. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my pastor with something, just said, hey man, I'm not really sure what to do here. I'm struggling with this. What do you say? And he'll just say, oh, well, the word says this. Did you read this? Have you heard about this? Sometimes it's through leadership, through the ones that the Lord has put over you, listen, to protect you and to help you in your walk. That's why. But listen, the main way that the Lord speaks, 9 times out of 10, is by spending time with the Lord, taking your Bible, and going like this, and reading it. And he speaks to your heart. He speaks right to your heart. Sometimes you'll be reading the word, and the words seem like they just jump right off the page. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was ordained in 2021. I was 29. And just went through a real season of just doubt. Lord, I don't even know if you've called me to this. This is just too much here, Lord. No way. I'm too young. I have no clue what I'm doing. Lord, no way. Have you really called me to this? And it was legit. It was serious. It was a real difficult time. And I remember my pastor, I was talking to him about, I was like new to teaching and just trying to figure everything out and still trying to figure everything out. But he just said, hey, be like Jeremiah. He just said something about Jeremiah. And I'd read the book of Jeremiah, but I wasn't super familiar with it. So one day, one morning, I'm just sitting there and I'm just, talking to the Lord, just saying, Lord, man, I just don't know, God. Have you really called me to this? I know I've been ordained, but I just don't see it, Lord. I'm just not getting it. And I open up to Jeremiah 1. And in my prayer, Lord, I'm too young. No way. Lord, I don't know what to say. We're not going to read it, but you read Jeremiah 1. God calls Jeremiah. So I said, so I'm sitting there in the morning. I go, all right, well, Pastor Jonah, he told me about Jeremiah. I'm just going to start reading Jeremiah. I open up to Jeremiah 1. God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's saying, hey, I want you to go to this people and basically pronounce judgment on them. They're not going to listen to you. And Jeremiah says what? Lord, I'm only a youth. I can't do that. And God says, don't you say that you're a youth. You shall go to all to whom I've sent you. Forgive me. And then he says, God says to him, hey, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. He says, Jeremiah, don't be dismayed by their faces. In other words, don't be afraid of the people. You give them what I told you to give them. Because if you're dismayed before them, I'm going to dismay you before them. You want to talk about the Lord speaking. And the Lord said, nope, I've called you. Stop crying and keep moving. Roll on. That's how the Lord speaks to me. Forgive me. He speaks to people a lot differently, but that's basically what he was saying. Keep going. Keep going. That's how the Lord speaks to you through his word. I say that only as an example. And I'm sure many of you have examples of your own. Well, you've got before the Lord, you've chosen to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this thing, or I need direction. I'm going to seek you. And you start reading the word, and the Lord speaks right to you. Right to you. And you just know. You have no other explanation than the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right in that moment. That is why I harp on spending time with the Lord. If there's one thing I get legalistic over, it's probably that, is spending time with the Lord. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. You'll have confidence. You'll be able to go into any situation because you know that you're doing the will of God. But the only way you know that is by spending time with him. The only way you're filled with the Spirit is spending time with the Spirit of God. And I look at my own life sometimes. We look at our lives and like, Lord, I'm not changing. Are you spending time with me? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Well, no. Okay, then. I still love you, but I want you to spend time with me. I want you to be a witness. I want you to do powerful things for me. But listen, God wants to do a work in you before he will do a work through you. It's my conviction that Paul was in Tarsus for that 8 to 10 years, probably wrestling through theology. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's my conviction he was probably in Tarsus. The Lord was teaching him some things. Moses, you can separate his year into 3 40-year spans. The second 40 years, he was a shepherd in Midian. But he was called to be a deliverer way before that. But God said, no, I need you to learn a couple things first before I want to use you. That's how God does it. And it's a mandatory course. It's not an elective. It's a mandatory course. He will put you through trial and tribulation, not to torture you, but to build you up, to produce perseverance. That's why. And that's why James says that you can count it joy when you go through the tribulation, because it's producing something in you. That's why James says that. God's not trying to torture you. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's putting you through it so that you understand that he is the only one that will do that work. It's not by your might. It's not by my might. It's not by your power or my power or my strength or the strength we think we have. It's by his Spirit. And all the Christian life is, I'm convinced of this, is learning how to yield to the Spirit of God. That's what it is. It's learning how to get up out the way, so to speak. It's learning how to get out of the way and stop trying to put our hand to everything and to say, Lord, I want to minister to you. Help me to stop trying to minister to everyone else, doing all the ideas that come to mind. Lord, what do you want me to do? Get me out of the way, Lord. Help me to yield to you, God. And God will do amazing things through your life because now you're not relying on yourself or your own power. You're relying on his power. And this is why Paul would say that he boasts in what? His weakness. Because then God gets all the glory. And Paul, well-educated, talented, And Paul would say that he counts all those things as rubbish in comparison to just knowing the cross. Just basking in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That was the fuel for Paul. He understood the grace that the Lord had on. Think of this man's life, dragging Christians off to prison, holding the coats of those that would stone Christians. Think about the grace that Paul understood that the Lord had on him. Amazing, amazing grace. A man that was killing Christians. But the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us. He spoke to them through the Spirit. Again, sometimes it's through all these different avenues, but mainly it's through the Word. And I would also argue that He wants to speak to us. He wants us to seek Him. He wants to give us wisdom. Wow, we're out of time. That's two verses. Is that two verses? Wow. All right, we'll end with this, I guess. Now separate to me, he says. Now separate to me, Saul and Barnabas. And we'll end with this. God calls and separates men and women for ministry. Men and women for ministry. Basically, everyone is called into ministry. Every single person in the church is called into ministry. The scriptures say God has given gifts to men. And it's my conviction that every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift that the Lord has given them. Now, we don't know what that is sometimes, and that's cool. But it would be wise to figure out what that is. Lord, what have you called me to do? My identity has changed. I've been set free. I've been forgiven. I'm washed under the blood. Lord, now what is it that you've called me to do? What's the burden, Lord, that you want to put on my heart? Because we can't do it all. But we can do one thing or some little things and play our part, so to speak, in the body. But God calls and separates men and women for ministry. We're all called to serve. We're all called to use the gifts, talents, and abilities God has given us to edify one another and serve the body. That's the point. That's the reason why we have a spiritual gift, is to bless everyone else, is to edify one another. But we should be seeking the Lord and asking Him where and what it is He wants us and where He wants us to serve. Second closing. Now, if you're like me, you can be impulsive. Growing up, my dad, he knew that I was just impulsive. I was into one thing one week and then into another thing the next week. And then I was, you know, into like this group of people this week and then into, because I was just all over the place. I didn't know the Lord. I was all over the place trying to find where to fit in, so to speak. Sometimes we get ideas. Sometimes we, you know, want to do something for the Lord. Sometimes there's a calling on our life, and that's good, man, rightfully so. But again, and kind of the whole theme of this message today, I guess, is seeking the Lord and understanding His will for our lives, understanding what it is He wants us to do, because we're called to minister and seek Him. But again, sometimes we get an idea, a thought, and it's a good thought. We jump headlong into it, and then a week later, we say, ah, man, maybe this isn't for me. Why? Because we just don't like it anymore. And so we go try something else. And then we go try that thing, and we try that, and then we're on to the next thing. And we're being led by what? Emotion. We're being led by our emotions. And God calls us to be faithful. And sometimes we think, oh, I think the Lord's really calling me to do this. No, I think He's really calling me to do this instead. Listen, just do something and keep doing it. And stay faithful in it. People come all the time. They say, oh, Pastor, the Lord's called me to teach. The Lord's definitely called me to teach. And I got this, you know, this book I went through. I have this 7-point sermon on, you know, the temple. And I really just want to teach this sermon. No. Sorry, no. And I don't mean that in any negative way. But no, that's just not how it works, man. Again, God is into discipleship. He wants us, like Saul in Tarsus. Again, my conviction. He's gotta take us through a few things first. And to put it simply, we have to learn how to love people. Able to teach is 3 little words in the qualifications of a bishop in 1 Timothy. All the rest of the qualifications are character qualifications. In other words, Paul says, hey, Tim, don't lay your hands on anyone unless they meet these character qualifications. Yes, they got to be able to teach, but their life should look like XYZ. You see that? Again, God is more concerned with doing a work in us than through us. Because the ministry is temporary. I'm going to die. We're all going to die one day. And the ministry is going to be handed on to someone else, Lord willing. That tells me that, one, God doesn't need me. That tells me, two, that this is temporary. It's just filling a place for a time. But what stays forever is our relationship with the Lord. And God wants to do that now. Eternal life starts right now. You're going to live forever. The moment you got saved, now you live forever. And you're going to be with the Lord forever. That's the most important thing. But it was the Holy Spirit that separated Paul and Barnabas. It was his doing. The point I'm trying to make is this. Let the Lord separate you. Let him do that. The ideas, the callings, the impressions that we have are good, man. Good. You know, Paul said, any man who desires the position of a bishop desires a good work. That's a good thing, Tim. But these things have to happen first. And God desires to work in us before he can work through us. So all that to say, let the Lord separate you. But don't just walk out of here saying, well, I'm not called to be, you know, some leader in the church, so God doesn't want to use me. No, man, no. If there's anything I'm not saying, it's exactly that. It's that everyone sitting here today, you have a call on your life. I don't know what it is, though. And you need to seek the Lord to figure out what that is. But he's called you to do something. He's given you a gift, a talent, an ability to bless his people or to evangelize and bless other people and bring them into the kingdom. But through these first two verses here, that's what we see. We see God separating a people for his own purposes that they would glorify God. That is the Christian life in a nutshell. Lord, what do you want me to do? Here am I, send me, like Isaiah, right? Let the Lord separate you. Don't put your hand in front of him. We would rather be 1 inch behind than 5 feet ahead of the Lord. I'd much rather be 1 inch behind, lagging behind a little bit, than getting ahead of the Lord and just putting my hand to everything and basically just getting in the way. Let the Lord separate you for whatever it is he's called you to, and let him empower you. He's given you the Holy Spirit, not just to comfort, Book of Acts, to empower you to be a witness. So step out of the boat. He's calling you to walk on the water, so to speak, but now you have to make the decision. All right, Lord, I'm going to have this conversation. I'm going to call this person. I'm going to do whatever it is, Lord, for your glory. And the Lord will give you everything you need to accomplish whatever he's put in front of you. He will see that through.